want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 126. This morning we are going to finish up our Summer in the Psalms series, and starting next Sunday we will begin a journey through the book of Philippians. And so I hope that you will be on the lookout. On Facebook, every Saturday there is a post there from the church that says what the text is tomorrow, encouraging you to read that. Of course, online you can find all those sermon texts, but I encourage you that you would start reading through Philippians and praying about how God will use that book to encourage us as we go through the fall. If you're interested, I know that probably none of you are, but I'm always interested because I've got to prepare along with the other elders. When we get through with Philippians, we're going to look at part of the book of Isaiah around Christmas time, and then we'll start the new year in the book of Colossians, and we'll go through that book together. It's incredible in 12 years how many books of the Bible we have gone through together as a church. But if you begin to look at how that relates to Scripture as a whole, we haven't covered very much at all. I've heard a guy say that you can go through the Bible in 20 years. We're at 12 and a half, and so 20 years seems ambitious, but we'll see what we can do. So Psalm 126. As we read a psalm like this, very similar to Psalm 125 that we looked at last week, we can see a tension that is present. Last week, as we thought about that tension, we do so kind of similarly again this week. We do so thinking about the kingdom of God. When we look around us, we see how in 2,000 years since Jesus walked on the earth, the good news message that he has given has spread far and wide. From just that small group of disciples that he had in and around Jerusalem at the time of his death, the 11 that were left, now we see that the gospel is proclaimed around the world. Just this morning, there will be churches of so many tribes and tongues and nations gathering together. Some in grand cathedrals, some in small churches with a thatch roof and with a bamboo floor, some gathering in homes because where they are gathering, it is illegal to worship the name of Jesus. And from that, and this expansion of the church across the world, we see something wonderful. But we still look around us and realize that this is not everything that it could be. Just this week, we saw where a person with terror on his mind opened fire in a church, shooting through the windows into a crowd of children that had gathered. And we realize that not everything is good. Not everything is great. In fact, things are far from perfect. We live in a tension. The gospel is proclaimed. There will be people, even today, who will pass from darkness into light. They'll go from embracing and following their sin to following their Savior. Maybe that's you this morning. You're here and you're lost. You don't know Jesus. And maybe today is the day that you go from darkness into light. And for that, we rejoice. But we know that everything is still not as it should be. We live in a tension that one commentator of the last century called an already but not yet kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is expanding on the earth, but it's not yet fully realized. Paul, in talking to the church at Philippi in a text that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." Attention. Because Christ has come and His work has begun and there is redemption and deliverance in Him. But there's also coming a day when all of that will be fully realized. I want us to think about that tension as we read the 126th Psalm together. If you're able, I invite you this morning to stand with me out of reverence to God's Word as we read it together. Psalm 126. The psalmist writes these words, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.'" The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." You may be seated. There's a tension in this psalm. And already, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. We could only dream of such a day when the Lord would give us back that which had been taken from us, when the Lord delivered us from captivity and brought us into the place that He had promised us. But then there is also the tension of something not yet, because there is a prayer in verse 4, "Restore our fortunes." We can look at that and say, well, in verse 1, it's clear that God has restored their fortunes. But in verse 4, there's a prayer for their fortunes to be restored. Why is there that tension? Likely, this psalm was written in the time when Israel had been delivered from captivity. They had been carried off because of their sin. They had been conquered and their city had been destroyed. Their nation had been destroyed and they had been carried off into captivity. But slowly but surely over time, they were released and allowed to go back to the place where they had been before. And so you can imagine there is great joy in that opportunity to return home. But you're not returning to the same place that you were before. You're not returning to a city with great walls. You're not returning to a temple that is ready to receive worship, a place where the glory of God dwelled. You're not going back to that place anymore. That place has been destroyed. And you're returning to something that is very different. And so there is joy. There's joy because God has delivered them. There's joy because they are able to go home. There's joy because there's hope in the future. But there's also hardship and uncertainty because things aren't the way they were before. There is a city to rebuild. There's a temple to rebuild. There are crops to replant. There are dangerous people living in the area. There are officials who, though you've been sent back home by the king, by the emperor, by those in charge, they don't really like that you're back. They don't really like that you're there. That's the tension that the people of God faced when they returned from captivity to the promised land. And it's likely within that context that this psalm was written. And it has that very tension. Well, this morning we live in that same tension. We have this glorious redemption that comes from Christ. That He has died for us on the cross. That He has paid the price for our sin. That He has purchased us with His blood. That He has brought us into His kingdom. But the beauty of the kingdom, the joy of the kingdom, has not been fully realized. Because we wait for that day when Christ will come again. As Paul talks about, that what has been begun by Christ will be brought to completion when Jesus comes again. So since we live in that tension, what are some actions that we might take because that tension is real and we experience it every day? We experience the joy of belonging to Jesus, the hope that lies ahead of us, but we also are faced with sorrow because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen place. We see it all around us. What are our actions for living in that tension? I want to give us three of those this morning, three actions that we should take because we live in a kingdom that is already here. Christ is ruling and reigning. But that reign is still being extended across the earth. There are people who have not yet bowed before Him as Savior and Lord. They will one day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It could be this day. But we've not yet seen it. The first action is that we, along with the psalmist, celebrate when the Lord delivers. In verses 1 through 3, there is great joy. We have been delivered. The Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dreamed. We could only dream of this moment. Dreams are an important thing in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, there is this thought of someone who is dreaming. He is hungry, but while he is in his dream, he is eating. And so he is satisfied in his dream. But then he wakes up and he's still hungry. If that passage is connected to this one, it would give us this idea that the dream of no longer being hungry, the dream of no longer being in captivity, has been fulfilled. We were like those who dream. And so because the Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. We should celebrate when God does something. There is nothing wrong with us celebrating when God delivers His people. In fact, we should do that. When we see someone brought out of darkness, we should celebrate that. It's incredible to me that there are people who call themselves Christians who do not celebrate when someone is delivered. Jesus speaks very firmly against a lack of celebration in, for example, the parable of the prodigal son. If you remember that story, what happens? The young man comes to his father and says, "Hey, I want my inheritance now." Kind of a slap in the face of his father. He takes his inheritance. He goes off to another land and he blows all of it. He's living wildly and he spends everything that he has received from his father. It's all gone. Eventually he has a job feeding pigs, a disgraceful job for this young Jewish man. And he begins to long to have even what they're eating. And he realizes that his father's servants have it better than him. He has lived so poorly that his father's servants have it better than him. So what does he do? He turns and he goes back. And the Bible tells us that while he's still a long way off, his father sees him. And his father runs to him. And his father embraces him. His father clothes him. His father has a party for him. He celebrates because he has come home. And what happens? The other brother who didn't go away, he's jealous. He's not happy. He tells his father, "You've never thrown a party for me. You never did anything for me." And the father scolds him. He says, "You know, everything I've got is yours. You didn't take your inheritance. This is all yours. But your brother was dead. He was gone. And now he's come back alive. That is worthy of celebration." Friends, we need to make sure that we have a spirit within us that celebrates when God delivers people from darkness into light. The psalmist even tells us that this brings God glory. Look what he says into verse 2. "And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." When God delivers them from captivity, it brings God glory because the other nations look around and say, "Look what their God has done." They had been destroyed. They had been carried away into captivity. They were no longer a nation. But their God has been gracious to them. He has restored their fortunes. He has brought them back. And so it brings God glory. Friends, think about this. When we celebrate what only God can do, we bring Him glory. Because we're not then bringing attention to ourselves. We're not bringing glory to ourselves, but we're saying, "Look what God has done. He has done great things. He has brought about hope. He has restored us." We need to have a better attitude of celebration. Because we have been brought out of something far greater than Babylonian captivity. Through the power of Christ, we have been brought from death and darkness into light and life. And we at all times should be rejoicing in a way that brings glory to God. And friends, can I tell you that one of the most difficult times for us to do this, but one of the most important times for us to do this, is time when things are not as we hope they would be. In times when things are not as we would hope they should be, we should bring glory to God by celebrating what He has done. I would think that no matter how well your life is going, you would hope things would be a bit better. That is part of the human condition, I think. That we are so rarely satisfied with the way things are. It's one of the fantasies of wealth. "Well, if I just have enough money, I'll be happy." Well, that's certainly not true. How many people in history have been exceptionally wealthy and yet they have no friends? Their relationships are broken. How many people who had great wealth and fame have turned to drugs or alcohol, have taken their own life, because it simply was not enough? Things are never going to be as great as we wish they were. And yet, look at all that God has given us. Even in those times when we are at our lowest, if we have absolutely nothing in this life, but we have Christ, we have everything. Because ultimately, everything in this life goes away. All of your relationships will one day end. No matter what you do, you'll not keep your health forever. You cannot take your wealth with you. Everything that you have here will end in some way in this world. But your relationship with Christ and the benefits that He gives, that inheritance that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, that inheritance that He gives never goes away. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what comes about, that can never be taken away from you. And so, even at the lowest points of our life, we have cause to celebrate. And it's not a superficial celebration. It's not trying to put on a good face even though the world is falling apart. It is genuine hope because we belong to Christ. And with everything going wrong, everything falling apart about us, we can still have hope and praise God for His deliverance for us. Because in this life, we understand what Paul says. If we live, we live for Christ. And if we die, it is gain. Why? Because we get to go be with Christ. That is the promise we have, and that is the assurance and the hope that we have in Jesus. Sometimes we're going to look at our life and we're going to be like the psalmist as he moves into verses 4, 5, and 6. We're going to think that this delivery that He has given us is incomplete. And friends, at this point it is incomplete. You have yet to experience the full joy of your salvation. You have yet to experience the full joy of belonging to Jesus. As Paul said, he's begun this work in us, but it'll be complete one day when we see Him face to face. But friends, even with that incomplete deliverance, we have cause to celebrate. Because we belong to Jesus. If you don't belong to Jesus, then yes, you have no cause to celebrate. It is a hopeless state. But friends, when you belong to Christ, there is always cause to celebrate. Because He has something greater ahead for you. So the first action we should take is we should celebrate. The second is that we should pray for His deliverance. This is where the contrast becomes very clear. Verses 1, 2, and 3 seem to indicate that He has restored their fortunes. And yet then in verse 4, He says, restore our fortunes. Why would you need to pray for that when He's already restored your fortunes? It's because until we meet Jesus, until we stand face to face with our Creator, things are not yet what they could be. They're not yet fully realized. And so he prays, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Or your translation might say south. The idea here is that in the southern part of this region, it is an extremely dry area. And there are a lot of places there that are like riverbeds. But they're dry during most of the year. And then at times, there would be these rains that would come, and they would quickly fill up. In fact, as one person who has observed this phenomenon said, it would only take about an inch of rain in this area, as dry as it is, for there to be a flood of water flowing. And so the prayer that the psalmist asks for here, the prayer that he makes, is that when God restores their fortunes, it would be like these streams. that it would be, as one commentator said, a sudden unleash of God's blessing. I think we talk about that in one of our hymns, don't we? There shall be showers of blessings. We don't want a trickle. We don't want a fog or a mist. The desire is that the blessings of God would flow. And that's what the psalmist asked for here. God, in one sense, in one very real sense, you have delivered us, you have brought us out of captivity, and you have brought us here to this place, this promised land that you have given us. But on the other hand, God, we desire that you would give us more. We desire, God, that there would be more than this. And it's not, we don't get the sense here that this is in some way an insulting thing to God. The psalmist is not chastised for this. But that it is good that we would desire more of God from God. That we would desire more deliverance. That we would desire more blessing. Now, don't get confused here. The word in verse 1 and in verse 4 is restored the fortunes of Zion. So this is not some type of health and wealth, name it and claim it, mumbo jumbo, okay? This is not like, hey, God, we want some more money. That's not at all the sense here. It's the blessings of God for the people of God. It's not about some type of monetary wealth, but it's about a spiritual relationship and spiritual, almost capital, if you will, in sharing in the relationship with God. The psalmist here is not saying, God, if you could, you know, things are hard, if you could just give us some more money, that would be great. But it's, God, we are back in your place. This is your kingdom. This is your nation. We are in your promised land that you have given us. And we are rejoicing because we are there, but things are still difficult because we are here. And so, God, we need more of what you're giving us. We need more of your deliverance. And so we should pray for that. We should pray that God would give us more and more of His deliverance. Friends, we should pray that the kingdom of God would continue to expand upon the earth and that thousands and thousands and millions and millions and billions of more people would come to know Christ. Because there are billions, with a B, billions of people. That's one with nine zeros behind it, if I am doing that correctly. Something like 4 billion people do not know Jesus. And so we should pray. God, send your blessings like these rapidly flowing rivers, these showers of your blessings, so that people would come to know you. That four with nine zeros behind it may be too big of a number for you to comprehend. There are thousands of people in our community who do not know Jesus. How transformative it is when people come to faith in Christ. We see people every day at the places you work, at the schools you attend. We see people walking up and down the road. We see people at Walmart or Dollar General. We see people everywhere we go who are lost and do not know Christ. If they die today, they will die and spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. So shouldn't our desire be that God would send His blessings upon us, that He would help us to minister effectively in this community, to share the good news with people who are lost and dying? Friends, we have been delivered by Christ. We have been delivered out of darkness, if you know Him this morning. But we should also be praying that He would continually deliver us. Friends, when we have challenges in life, we should pray for His deliverance. There's nothing wrong with doing that. He delivers us in different ways. It's not always in the way that we choose. But there is a theme throughout the Scriptures of praying for God's deliverance, even by people who have been delivered. We know that through His cross, He has delivered us from sin. We know that there is that day coming when He will deliver us fully. We think about the closing words of the Bible in Revelation 22 and 20. John, as he is writing, says, "He who testifies of these things says, 'Surely I'm coming soon.'" That was Jesus talking. "Surely I'm coming soon. I'm coming to deliver." And the response from John is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Do you see that tension? Jesus says, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming to deliver you." And John says, "Lord, please come deliver us." Jesus has made a promise, but here's John still saying, "Lord, come deliver us. We need Your deliverance. We need Your help. We need You to be with us. We need You to give us Your grace and mercy fresh and anew." Friends, we should celebrate because God has delivered us, but we should daily be praying, "Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from this hardship, from this difficulty. God, deliver me from my doubt. God, deliver me from my hesitation to share the good news with someone who is close by me. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from this temptation. Deliver me from evil." Friends, we celebrate when the Lord delivers, but we also pray for His deliverance. And in the midst of that, the third thing, our third action, is that we trust in the Lord's provision. We celebrate, we pray, and then we trust in the Lord's provision. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." The psalmist has trust that God is going to provide for him. There's a certainty that God is going to do what He has said He is going to do. The psalmist doesn't believe that God delivered them into captivity, now has delivered them out of captivity, and is going to bring them there just to die. That doesn't sound like what God does it? We think about the doubt that the people of Israel had when they were in slavery in Egypt. And what does God do? He delivers them out. And they're delivered out of slavery, and it doesn't take long until there begins to be a murmuring among the people. "Maybe it would have been better if we would have just stayed in Egypt." Obviously, it wouldn't have been better. They were slaves in Egypt. But that doubt can begin to creep in. We can be tempted to try something else. Think about how many people you know who at some point in their life, they were at a low point and they decided, "Well, I'm going to try something." We've heard this in people's testimony before. "I was at the bottom. I had nothing else. I was at my wit's end. I had no hope. So I decided I would go to church. And in their testimony, maybe they stumble in or whatever, and they hear a message and it connects, and the Lord has greatly redeemed them. Maybe that's your testimony. But we've also heard of people who church was the next thing they tried, right? So they tried drugs, or maybe they tried booze, and then they, okay, well, I'm gonna try church. And when church stopped giving them the high that they, you know, had once got from drugs and booze or whatever, they move on to the next thing that they try. Why? Because they never really trusted in the Lord's provision for their life. They never really believed that God was greater than their sin, than their despair, than their hopeless state. But the psalmist says it's not so with them. They come back and they know, hey, we might be sowing these crops. We might be sowing in tears, but we're going to reap with shouts of joy. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we believe, God, you have brought us to this place, and you are going to provide for us. And it might be with great difficulty, but you're going to provide. In verse 6, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. It might be difficult when we go out. We have to work hard, and there's a struggle. But when he comes back, he's going to have an abundance. He'll come back with joy because God will provide him with an abundance. Friend, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we go through each day with great difficulty. We experience hardship and trial and loss. We go through those difficulties, but the question is, in the midst of those difficulties, do we trust with the provision that the Lord has given us? We think about Jesus' words in John chapter 12 and verse 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Even in the process of sowing, there's a death that takes place where the grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, but only when it dies does it bear much fruit. Sometimes we have to endure hardship. Sometimes life is full of sorrow. In fact, we see very often in the Bible where God's provision for His people comes through sorrow and suffering. We look at the fallenness of the world and the brokenness of humanity, and it leads us to difficulty, and it causes us suffering. But the question is, in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of the sorrow and the tears that the psalmist talks about, do we have trust in the Lord's provision for us? Remember where our hope comes from. Our hope for eternity has come from the suffering of Jesus. You and I have hope this morning. If you are a Christian, you have hope this morning because Christ suffered. So it shouldn't surprise us then. It shouldn't surprise us at all that we at times suffer on the path to the presence of the Lord. That there are times when our life is difficult and full of sorrow as we journey on this path of life. Our hope was paid for through suffering. And sometimes to see that hope, we suffer as well. The question is, in the midst of all of that, do you trust in the Lord's provision for your life? Do you trust? Do you trust in what He has given you? Do you trust in the hope that only He can give? The psalmist, in the midst of all of this, continued to trust, though things were exceptionally difficult. Friends, when we face times of trial and we face despair, we should remember what Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, for this light and momentary affliction. Now remember, he is facing torture. He is facing imprisonment. But he calls it a light, momentary affliction. Is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He would say to the Thessalonian church, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Friends, as we live in this tension between already and not yet, friends, our calling is to celebrate. To celebrate what God has done. To celebrate that He has delivered us. We should sing praises. Our life should reflect that He has delivered us. But we should also pray. Pray that He would deliver us further. Pray that we get to experience His glory. Pray that all that we do is for His glory and His kingdom. And then, with all that He has given us, both the good and the bad, we should trust in His provision. If you belong to Christ, He is working all things together for your good because you love Him. You love Him and He loves you and He is working out your life for your good. And friends, so often that is difficult to see. It is hard to understand that. Sometimes it's the good that we would never claim for ourselves. And yet, as we trust His provision, we know that He knows what He is doing. And we know that because He called us, He will be faithful to us. Because that is who He is. That is His character, to be faithful to His people. We live in a tension. The question for us is, how do we live within that tension so that we bring glory and honor to God? Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. We thank You that You love us and care for us. We thank You that You have given us hope. You have given us peace in Christ. God, we ask during this time that You would encourage our hearts through the power of Your Word, through Your Spirit speaking to us. Heavenly Father, in the midst of our trials and difficulties, let us have hope. You have delivered us from darkness. Father, deliver us again today. Deliver us from doubt and fear, from temptation and apathy. Heavenly Father, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from God, deliver us from the sin that so easily entangles us and snares us. Traps us. God, we pray. We pray that we would trust in Your provision. That we would trust that what You give us is enough. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your truth, for Your love. Lord God, we know that You are enough. Help us to rest in You. guide us as we pray, as we sing, and use us always for your kingdom. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. We're going to sing a final song, and as we do, maybe you need to respond to God's word. Maybe you have struggled to trust in His provision. It's easy to do. It's easy to struggle with that trust. Maybe as we sing, you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to pray where you are. You need to pray, God, help me. Help me to trust in your provision. For some of you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus. You've never followed Him. But today you can. See, the Bible tells us that He died for you. Because of your sin, your disobedience before God, you have a broken relationship with God. But that Christ came to take your sin upon Himself, the ugliness of your disobedience. He died on the cross in your place. Maybe today you need to come as we sing and say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. Can you tell me how to follow Him? God's word is clear. We should respond when He speaks.